When you're shopping and buying clothes, I wonder how you go about that task. It seems to me that there are two basic ways of shopping. The one method, which is employed by one group of people, is simply to look around till something is good enough. I think, well, that's fine, I'm going to buy that, don't have to do any more shopping, I'll take it home, it's sufficient for my purposes, I'll buy it and stick with it. The other method, employed by a different group of people, is to look around and see something which is good enough and then not buy it in case they see something better in the next shop. And thus the whole day is spent chugging around all the stores, always looking for something slightly better and never buying anything. Well, many people adopt the same approach to spirituality that they adopt to shopping. Some look for something, it seems good enough, they take it and they stick with it. We've always done things this way, they say, I'm not changing. It was good enough for my parents, then it's good enough for me. I was born in England, so I'll be a Christian. If I was born in India, then I'd be whatever Indians are. It doesn't matter to me what it is, it's fine, it suits my purposes. I'm not looking for anything better. Other people shop around, though, for different spiritualities, looking for something better. All religions and all experiences have something to offer. I must keep looking around, they say, trying to find something better. Of course, when they say all things are equally offer things that are valuable, they equally mean all things are meaningless to the same extent and all things are untrue to the same extent. But each of these two approaches of taking something and sticking with it or shopping around for something better, they each have their place. Because if you haven't located a true spirituality, then you will need to shop around until you find it. But if you have already got what is best, then there is no need to look elsewhere. If you have what's best, then stay with it. Now, the church in Colossae that we've been reading about was worried. They had chosen what they thought was best, but now they weren't sure and had thought that they ought to look somewhere else. Take, for example, the person who a few years ago decided to shop at Marks and Spencer's. Marks and Spencer seemed to offer all the clothes someone could need. But now he reads in the paper that M&S, they're having problems. So should he stick with them for all his clothes, or should he supplement them? Should he buy the odd sweatshirt from Gap, the occasional tie from Next? What's a man to do? Or take, for example, another person who decided some years ago to take out her pension policy with Equitable Life. They seem to have the most suitable policy for her at the time. But now she reads in the financial press of Equitable Life's problems. What should she do? Should she stick with them? Or should she supplement her pension with something from, say, Scottish Widows? Well, the Christians in Colossae were worried. They had chosen to follow Jesus. But isn't it a bit risky putting all your eggs in one basket? What if Jesus turned out to be second best? What if there was something else out there which was better? Many people today say the same thing about Jesus. How can Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, still be the most relevant thing for me today? How can the Easter story, the cross and resurrection, matter in the 21st century? Well, I wonder what you would say to someone who expressed that concern to you. Our passage this morning attempts to answer the question by pointing out that Jesus is all supreme and all sufficient, and that there is no need to shop around beyond trusting in Jesus. To make it easier to look at, we can break it into two sections. Firstly, verses 15 to 17 point out that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Secondly, verses 18 to 20 say that Jesus is supreme over the new creation which he is bringing about. So firstly, Jesus is supreme over creation in verses 15 to 17. Well, to make this point, Paul reminds the Colossians who Jesus is. Look at verse 15. It says, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Of course, to some extent, all human beings are created in the image of God, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. We, of course, are not God. We are mere mortals who only bear God's image in partial sense. And even in that sense, we've tainted it with our sin. But Paul is saying that Jesus is the complete and full, perfect image of God, that Jesus is like God in every respect. Jesus, who 30 years previously to writing this letter had been known as a human being walking on earth, shares all God's attributes completely and perfectly. To put it bluntly, Paul is telling them that Jesus is God. He also describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. Now, to be the firstborn is to hold the position of supreme importance and preeminence. It's the Queen's firstborn child who will succeed her as monarch, isn't it? Prince Charles holds a position above his brothers and sisters, and he alone will become king. Similarly, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He is of prior importance to anything else that exists. He is supreme over all that there ever was or ever will be, and nothing else can come close to him. Now, such claims as these that Paul makes, that Jesus is greater than anything in creation, that he's the very image of God, such claims seem to many to be too great. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, would claim that Jesus is not completely in the image of God, because Jesus did not exist eternally before the creation of the world. Jesus is merely someone who God created. And rather than getting hung up on Jesus, we need to look beyond him to find out who God is. Other people similarly claim that Jesus wasn't really anyone too special. Sure, most people will acknowledge him as a good man, as a great moral leader. They may see that in many ways he's reached further than the rest of us. But they say if we want to reach God, then we need to look beyond Jesus. Well, people say all sorts of things, don't they? But Paul insists that verse 15 is a true and accurate presentation of who Jesus is, and he provides the evidence to back it up. Notice that in verse 16, the first word is for, which is to say that verse 16 provides the evidence as to why verse 15 is true. So let's read what it says. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Paul says that Jesus' supremacy over creation and his place as a member of the Trinity is exemplified in this. Jesus was present at the moment of creation, and what is more, God the Father, who planned creation, brought it into being by Jesus. Contrary to what lots of people say about Jesus being part of creation or about Jesus simply being a good man, the Bible insists that Jesus is the agent by which the entire universe was created. Creation was not accomplished by the Father alone, but was accomplished by the Father and the Spirit working together with Jesus the Son. And furthermore, at the end of verse 16, it tells us that the entire cosmos was not only created by Jesus, but was also created for him. At the end of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. The goal, the destiny, the purpose of this world is found in Jesus. Now, perhaps this is getting a bit much. Perhaps you'd never stopped before to think that the creation of the world could not have been accomplished without Jesus. Perhaps you'd never realise that the purpose and goal of creation is found in none other than Jesus. Well, I'd have to say that this is not the only place in the Bible where such things are taught. If you have time, you could look at the start of John's Gospel, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus. The Word was God." "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Similarly, the book of Hebrews begins by saying, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The point which is being made is that Jesus is incomparably great. He is supreme over all creation. We might even summarize this by saying that all creation belongs to him. Paul puts it like this in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Without him, nothing makes sense. I wonder how many ways you can think of for getting in touch with God, getting a sense of the divine. How many forms of spirituality are on offer to us today? The vast majority of people seem to have some degree of spiritual awareness, but they aren't necessarily sure where to channel it. Many look to Eastern religions such as Buddhism. Others look to New Age practices. A few still continue to find help in organized religion. Many rely on their own sense of morality to guide them. Others turn to feng shui. There are so many options, so many ways on offer. Did you hear about the man who, bewildered by the many spiritualities available to him, went to get help? Afterwards, he reported, "My therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So far today, I have already finished 2 bags of chips and a packet of chocolate. I feel better already." The Colossian Christians had, if anything, a far greater choice of spiritualities available to them than we have today. They lived in a diverse, multi-faith environment, and were beginning to wonder whether Jesus was sufficient to meet all their spiritual needs. Perhaps they shouldn't have put all their eggs in the one basket. Perhaps the message of Jesus on his own wasn't good enough. Perhaps they should start to shop around slightly. Perhaps they ought to think less about Jesus and think more about God. And so it is that Paul reminds them that they are not to go looking for God elsewhere, because God cannot be found except in Jesus. God cannot be found except in Jesus. Jesus is supreme over all creation. He is the very image of the invisible God. There is no one else they can turn to, no one else they should worship. They cannot contact God without going through Jesus, since Jesus is the one by whom they were created. They cannot form a spirituality which is based anywhere except upon Jesus, since it is in Jesus that God is revealed. Now, it's important that we don't switch off to the message of what Paul is saying to the Colossians, since it's of great significance to us at St. Luke's. In all our worship and activities, both individually or throughout the week, or when we meet together, whatever we're doing, we must fix our attention on Jesus. Now, many people will dismiss us. They will say we talk too much about Jesus and too little about God. Others will ignore us, saying they can get in touch with spirituality without needing Jesus. And there'll be some people that attempt to change us. They will say, well, we could organize our services better if, instead of focusing on Jesus, if we dimmed the lights and harmonized our inner selves with a higher consciousness. But no matter what people say of us, we must maintain that Jesus really is supreme over all the universe, as the Bible says, and that therefore he must be worshipped. True spirituality is not found in Zen, not found in horoscopes, nor crystals, nor candles, but in Jesus. Jesus is the God, Paul says, whom we must worship, and anyone who attempts to lead people otherwise is leading them astray. Well, if the first point that Paul's making then is that Jesus is supreme over creation, the second in verses 18 to 20, which we will look at more briefly, is that Jesus is supreme over God's new creation. Look at verse 18 and what he says. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. The church is that body of people who have been born again, as John's Gospel puts it, or who have been made a new creation, as it says in Galatians. Paul is reminding the Christians there in Colossae that Jesus is not only supreme over the old creation, which was fallen with sin, but also supreme over God's new creation. He is head of the church. Furthermore, reading further in verse 18, we see that Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This, of course, takes us back last week to Easter Sunday. Jesus, despite his preeminent position over the entire universe, came down to earth as a human being, lived on earth, was crucified for our sins, and on the third day rose back to life again. His resurrection is the firstborn from among the dead, which Paul mentions, since all those who turn to him will similarly be raised from sin and death to be with him. Once again, Paul supplies the evidence for why this is true. The first word in verse 19 is again for, shows that verse 19-20 fill in the evidence as that backs up the statements of verse 18. Verse 19 reads, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." This we've seen already. God had all his fullness, the entire complete wholeness of God dwells completely in Jesus. Jesus is God, and so it's most appropriate that Jesus should be supreme over the new creation which God was accomplishing through him. The other thing which God was pleased to do is in verse 20. God was pleased, it says, through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The new creation, which was necessary because of sin, was accomplished by Jesus, reconciling the old creation to God. This verse is pointing to the fact that Jesus accomplished our salvation. It's clearer when we look at the end of verse 20, where it says that this reconciliation was achieved by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So Paul argues that Jesus is supreme over the new creation because he and he alone has brought salvation, reconciling us to God through his death on the cross. And we saw earlier that Jesus is supreme over creation, and it's therefore appropriate that we fix our attention on him and worship him. And we concluded that true spirituality is available nowhere else except in Jesus. Well, now we've found that because Jesus is supreme also over the new creation, he alone is the source of freedom from sin and death. And from that we can conclude that true spirituality is not only fixated upon Jesus, but that true spirituality also derives its life and peace from Jesus. This point's important because many of us find it very easy to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but yet we can unthinkingly begin to look elsewhere when it comes to dealing with sin. We can recognize Jesus as supreme over creation, but find it difficult to trust him with our becoming a new creation. We want to hedge our bets, holding on to Jesus with one hand whilst attempting to forge a salvation for ourselves with the other. We can worship Jesus on a Sunday and yet still base our self-worth on the exams we have passed, the professional recognition we have achieved, or the career ladder we have climbed. We can honour Jesus as King of the universe at one level and yet search for spiritual wholeness through organic vegetables or living harmoniously with the environment or whatever it is. Nothing wrong with these things per se, but when we base our self-image, our self-esteem and our self-identity upon them, then we're losing track of the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone is supreme over the new creation which we need and long for. All that we are as people must be founded upon the risen Lord Jesus. And true spirituality is when all our hopes for ourselves, our spiritual life, our hopes for our life and for our happiness and for our freedom, when all our life and ambition is focused on Jesus. Since Jesus is supreme both over creation and the new creation, Our entire being must be given to worshipping him with our lives, to serving him, to pleasing him, to enjoying him. In Jesus, all the fullness of God is found. So let's not be caught looking elsewhere. Well, let me conclude. One result of what we've been looking at this morning is that we can be confident that Jesus will never let us down. We need not fear that our trust in Jesus is misplaced. We need never worry that we were wrong to worship Jesus as God. We need not be anxious that Jesus might not have done enough to achieve our salvation. For Jesus is supreme. He is preeminent over creation and over the new creation. We can trust him, and he will never let us down. Now, if you haven't entrusted the whole of your life to Jesus, if you are still flirting with alternative ways of living and alternative sources of spirituality, then you really do need to turn to him before it's too late. Outside of Jesus, all else is futile. If, on the other hand, you have already trusted Jesus with your life, then we need to make sure that we continue in that path, building our lives more completely on him day by day. And we need to take care that we don't let anyone pull us away. Don't let anything attempt to drag us down from Jesus, nor to push us up beyond Jesus. There is no other route to God or to spirituality. Jesus is all supreme and all sufficient. And if we stick with him, we will not be disappointed. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is completely supreme over all that there is, all that there was, all that there ever will be. And we thank you that he is supreme over our salvation and recreation. And we pray that you'd help us stick wholly with him, never looking beyond him for something else, never stopping short of him. But may our lives, our attitudes, and our worship be fixated upon him now and always. Amen.